please now turn with me to John chapter 15, where, God willing, this evening we'll be finishing this chapter. We're looking at the last two verses. Let's hear God's word now. John 15, beginning at verse 1. Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." May God bless his word to us tonight. Now, some of you may know from previous sermons and having listened to other people preach, other men preach, that the word that we have translated here in verse 26, helper, is the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos. And it is translated different ways. Sometimes helper, sometimes advocate, that is someone who speaks up for somebody else. We think of an advocate also sometimes as like a defense attorney. And then also a comforter. Now, I've chosen to use the word comforter because I think it fits in just a little bit better with our context here. Although helper or advocate, all of those are perfectly overall, generally, they're good translations. I've entitled this, A Comforter for the Hated. You will remember last week we talked about how the world hates believers. And I gave some examples of that that I had just seen in the previous couple of days on TV and on the internet. The world hates believers, hates you, because ultimately it hates Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it hates the Father. Ultimately, the world hates what is true, what is good, what is right. Now, this is in contrast with the way it should be and ultimately will be within the Church of Jesus Christ, where we are commanded to love one another. And we should be finding a refuge within the Church of Christ from the hatred of the world with our love one for another. Where the love of Christ is prevailing, where the church has not become worldly, why, of course, we find that love more and more. It grows even as the fruit of the Spirit grow within the congregation and within a denomination. In fact, as a whole, over time, before the Lord Jesus comes, it will grow more and more within all the Church of Jesus Christ in all the world. How is that? Because the Holy Spirit indwells it. The Holy Spirit who has given His Word, the Holy Spirit who has applied the work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit who has given us a gift to believers and to the church as a whole, He indwells this church who is hated and persecuted by the world. Now, hatred and persecution are hard things to bear. We are not told anywhere in Scripture that they are easy. Oh, we are told that there is a place for rejoicing in persecution, for rejoicing despite persecution. Jesus, in fact, tells us to remember that so worldlings have always persecuted the godly. They persecuted the prophets in the same way. He said near the beginning of His ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. The fact remains that persecution and hatred are hard to bear. We all like to be liked. We all like life to go on easily. Things are not fun when they are hard. When things are hard, it is a trial. It is a difficulty. And sometimes people are either falling away and they're not true believers, or else they are tempted to do so anyway. It is in those difficult circumstances that we need perhaps a helper. And so this isn't a bad translation here. But I think better still, it is that Jesus is speaking a word of comfort here when speaking of the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so it is appropriate to think of Him as a comfort. Now, children, maybe you have a heavy blanket on your bed this time of year. Right? It is not something you would want in the summertime. But in the wintertime, you may have this heavy, thick, lofty thing with lots of feathers or down in it, or these days, you know, some sort of fiber fill. Well, when I was a kid anyway, such a thing was called a comforter. Because instead of the trial and difficulty and discomfort of laying there with your teeth clicking from shivering, you were comforted and made warm by this nice, thick, soft, warm comforter. And so it is with the world cold in its hatred toward us, giving us, we might say, the cold shoulder. Why, we have with us, even as Jesus has promised, a comforter. Now, let's look at Him for a few minutes here. In fact, let's look at several things about who the Holy Spirit is, and what does He do, and how does He let us know. When I was studying up on this, a commentator that I read said, there is an awful lot about the Holy Spirit in these two short verses. I won't be able to pack out all of it here, but it will give you a little bit of food for meditation, I think. In the first part of verse 26, then, we see taught by Jesus Christ who the Holy Spirit is. Just who is this Comforter? We read, but when the Helper or when the Comforter comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Okay, that is who he is. Let's break this out a little bit. The first thing is, he is a he, not an it. Now, in our English language, we have things that are he's, and we have things that are she's, and we have things that are it's. Not all languages have that. In French, for example, there is nothing that isn't a he or a she. You might not think, for example, of a star in the sky as being a he or a she. But literally, speaking in French, pointing at a star, children, you would say, elle est une étoile. She is a star. Right? Or, when pointing at a female dog and saying just generically, it is a dog, we would say it is a dog, you would say, il est un chien. He is a dog. Even though, you know, maybe she's lying there with puppies sucking on her. Right? He is a dog. Well, the Greek language is much like ours. There are things that are he's, and things that are she's, and things that are it's. And you not only can tell about it by saying he or she, but even in the verbs, and some of you younger children don't know what I mean when I talk of parts of speech like verbs. You older children will remember that verbs either talk about what a person or what a thing is, but also what it does. And so here in this verse 26, we see that he will testify of me there at the end of the verse. He will testify of me. And this is reflecting the Greek. It is not a neuter, though it could have been the verb that we have translated testify. It's in the masculine. He is a he, not an it. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. He is not a thing. He is not, as some heretical religions say, just the impersonal force of God. The Watchtower people will try to say that. It's simply untrue. After all, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, tells them not to grieve the Spirit of God. Now, children, if I were to pick up, let's say, this microphone here, it's a thing, not a person, right? Can we make it sad? No. We can't make it sad because it's not alive, right? It's just a thing. And I can't make my pen. See my pen here? I can't make that happy. I can't really make that happy because it's just a thing. But we can grieve or make sad the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't. We mustn't. But we can with our sin. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. Children, I can't completely explain this to you. I can't completely explain this to the adults. I can't completely understand it. I just know that the Scripture teaches that we have one God. And our one God has three persons. He exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and He is not the Son. Yet at the same time, all three persons are just one God. We don't believe in three different gods. That would be sin. That would be a lie. There is only one God. At the same time, we don't think that this is just God being one person who just has different names. There are all kinds of things we could say, children, from what the Scriptures teach us. We have one God, though, in three persons, and one of those three persons is the Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing is this. Jesus calls Him the Parakletos. As I've said, the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate. He is, because He is the third person of the Godhead, one who lives forever. Not only does He live, He gives life. We ourselves are only alive because of Him. And because of that, He is able and willing in the covenant of grace that we looked at just today to comfort all His people in whom He dwells. The world, as we saw last week, the world, as I was talking about in the introduction here, hates and lies about Christ and His people. But though the world does that, the Comforter, why, what does He do? He brings comfort. He brings cheer. He brings consolation. He brings strength to His people. How does He do that? Well, among other things, and maybe you can think of other ways as well, He brings to our minds and to our hearts promises from His Word. For after all, children, you may know this. The only reason we have the Bible is because the Holy Spirit has had people write down God's Word. Right? And so, He is the one who ultimately has written this, and He is the one who brings to our minds and hearts His own Word. Maybe children, and I trust adults, you've memorized portions of God's Word. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. But it is that hidden Word, that memorized Word, that meditated upon Word, that the Holy Spirit takes and helps you to think of when you're in the midst of trouble. We just sang about that in Psalm 138 just a few minutes ago. How else does He comfort us? How else does He help us? Well, just like Jesus, He prays for us, in a manner of speaking. That is, He intercedes for us. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. When we don't know what to say to God, when the situation is so difficult for us, we don't know what to ask for, what to cry out about. Why, the Spirit who lives within us, the Holy Spirit, prays for us. And when we don't even have the words, He does. He does. He guides us, helping us to know through various means what to do and how to do it in order to glorify God. He directs us, and He works in us and on us. He works on you who are His. And He gives you joy in the midst of struggle in the world. We read just a few minutes ago, as we were reading through this chapter, Jesus saying that, these things I have spoken to you in verse 11, that My joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Well, this joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, among with the rest of them, children, that we find in Galatians 5. Verses 22 and 23, I believe it is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these good things are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We see also that he is the Spirit of truth. This isn't the first time that Jesus has called him this. As a matter of fact, it was back just in the previous chapter that we saw it. On the very same night, Jesus said this, back in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. He is the Spirit of truth. And because he is the Spirit of truth, what is he going to do for God's people? Well, he brings to mind what Jesus has said. He did this for the 11 disciples, and he does so for us as well. He helped these 11 disciples and the rest of Jesus' disciples to understand the Old Testament part of the Scripture. He also enabled them to tell the truth to the world and to the elect as they wrote down the Scriptures without any mistake whatsoever. And he gave them a word of defense when those who hated them brought them before judges and magistrates, and he still does so today. Now, there are a couple of things I'd have us to note here. Because Jesus is truth, that's what he said in John chapter 14, verse 6, and the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, as Jesus said in John 14, 16 and 17, and right here in 15:26, there can be no contradiction between the words of Jesus and the rest of Scripture. Do you have that? Now, I don't know if any of you, adults or probably not children, I don't know if any of you adults have ever bumped into anybody saying, well, but that's just Paul saying that. Jesus over here, no. They cannot contradict each other. Trying to set the words of Paul or the words of Moses against the words of Jesus is not what a real Christian does. The truth in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of truth cannot nor will they ever contradict each other. They will never be at odds. Nor can any supposed new revelations of the Spirit contradict what He has given already in His Word. Right? And so anything that comes along that claims to be a new addition or new revelation from God, whether it be from golden plates discovered in a hillside in New York, whether it comes through the so-called prophecies of a spirit-led individual, whether it comes from some charismatic or Pentecostal meeting, whether it comes through the hand of a demon spirit claiming to be the angel Gabriel, whatever it might be, if it is not according to this word, then it is not the revelation of God. It simply is not. For that matter, the canon of Scripture is closed. There is no additional revelation from God. It is here in the Scripture. There may be more to come. I've heard Reformed theologians say, yes, there may be more revelation to come, but it is only at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when we shall learn more than ever we have. But until that time, and there's some controversy over that, but until that time, there is no additional word. Not from the angel Moroni in New York, not from the angel Gabriel in Arabia, not in some meeting where some guy stands up and says, the Holy Spirit says, God told me. No. For to say such would be to contradict His word here, and the Spirit of truth does not do that. Now, secondly, what does the Holy Spirit do, this Comforter? Well, one of the main things that we read here is, he will testify of me. Who is the me? Why, it's the one who's speaking. And who is talking here? Why, it is Jesus. It is Jesus. So, simply, what does the Holy Spirit do? He testifies or witnesses to Jesus Christ. To the world, that is, to those who, so far anyway, are in rebellion against God and against His Christ, He does so infallibly, inerrantly, and clearly. They don't want to hear it. They may say, I don't want to believe it. They may say, I want to get rid of it. I will stick my fingers in my ears and go, nah, 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 I don't want to hear it, nah, 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 nah. They may do that. But all this does is to seal their judgment, of course, as we saw just last week. Why, Jesus was speaking of those who had heard His words, and they had seen His works, but not out of ignorance, out of willful hatred, they rejected Him out of hand. The Spirit continues then to rub their faces in the truth, but it only serves in the case of the world to inflame the hatred more, since they cannot escape the truth that the Spirit of God shows them and make their doom all the worse. To believers, He also testifies infallibly, inerrantly, clearly. But this is not to our doom. This is not to our condemnation. This is to our building up and the completion of our salvation. He speaks to us not in an outward way merely, but inwardly as well. The wicked there in the world who hate our God, who hate our Jesus, hear only with the ears. But the Spirit of God who indwells us allows us to hear, in a manner of speaking, with our hearts as well. He speaks to our hearts through His Word, just as we see, well, it's summed up nicely in our confession of faith. In chapter 1, paragraph 5, we read, we may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture. And the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof, are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God, yet notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. And the confession has several scripture references. You can write these down. 1 Timothy 3:15. It's one I quote to you an awful lot. The Word of God which is able to make you wise unto salvation. 1 John 2, verses 20 and 27. John 16, verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 12. And Isaiah 59, 21. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart then through His Word, and we're able to receive it, unlike the worldlings, because He has already actually taken our formerly dead and hateful old hearts and replaced them with new ones that live, new ones that love the Lord Jesus Christ. He regenerates us so savingly we can receive truth. To us who are believers, the Holy Spirit points out Christ crucified. So we look to Him with new and living hearts of faith, and we live. Third thing I'd like us to see when we speak of the Spirit testifying or witnessing to Jesus Christ is something I want to develop further when we get into chapter 16. So I'll just kind of refer to it quickly to say, He does not call attention to Himself. He testifies of Jesus' mediatorial person and his atoning work. He does not call attention to himself. Now, how does he testify? This takes us into verse 27. And you also will bear witness. I think a better translation would be, and you also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Greek for bearing witness there in verse 27 could be either saying what they will do or what Jesus is commanding them to do. Okay? For you who know your grammar a little bit, it could be indicative or imperative. I think the better translation here is the imperative. And just to explain to you little kids a little bit what that means, there's a difference between saying something is and saying how something should be. Right? Now, I'm trying to think of an example. Well, let me tell you what I think this is. This is more where Jesus is commanding them to do something. Such as, Sarah, if your mom should say to you, clean your room. Now maybe you keep your room clean and your mom doesn't have to tell you that. I don't know. I've never gone looking around in your room. Okay, your mom is taking your head and making it go sideways. No. Right. So mom says to you, clean your room. That's not saying about the way it is at the moment. That's telling you, you've got to do something. Right? Okay. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Not the way things are going to be, but what he is commanding. Now, Jesus is telling us here that sometimes indeed, the Holy Spirit speaks directly. We see the calling of people in Scripture, and we might think particularly of the callings of Jeremiah and John, and maybe you can think of others. No one spoke to them, John the Baptist, I mean. No one particularly spoke to them as little tiny ones, perhaps in their mother's womb. The Spirit spoke to them directly. Mostly, though, the Spirit works through the witness of His people. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 15, where he talks about the necessity of the Word being preached. And it is through the preaching of the Word that people get saved. Thus, the command. Jesus tells them, you also bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. He tells them to speak to others of what they have seen. What they have heard of the works and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to go out and tell others. Now, some 40 days later, 41 days or so later, moments before he rises up into heaven, he tells them more in the indicative, you shall be my witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. There he's telling them what they're going to do. Here he is commanding them to do so. It is through them that the Holy Spirit will work. It is through them, as they speak and as they write, that others such as you and me will come to know, come to believe, come to be worked upon by the Holy Spirit. For through their preaching, God willing, through my preaching, and through the reading of God's Word and the teaching of others in a written form. Through all this, the Spirit comes. He honors His Word. He works through His Word. And He infallibly, inevitably, effectively calls His children out of the world and into Jesus Christ. That's rather natural that these guys should be the witnesses. After all, as Jesus says, you've been with me from the beginning. These are the ones who, of anyone in the world, at the time Jesus is speaking here, the very night in which Judas betrays him, these are the ones who best know Jesus. They are the ones who love Jesus. They are the ones who love his Father. These are the ones in all the world who wish to see his kingdom come and his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And such people as this cannot but speak of him, even though the world should hate it. They know, or they will come to know, that there is a multitude that no man can number who shall someday praise the Lamb. They shall be understanding, if they don't already, that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. They know these things. They know them for facts, for certainties. Who better to command to go out to witness for him? Who better to be doing that work? Now, what the disciples here have written down for us is a sure word as well. They were receiving it from the mouth of Jesus. We have now received it from this Spirit of truth. We have, as the Apostle Peter says, now in our day, here in, on what day is this? The 3rd of February, 2008. We have a more sure word of prophecy. By God's grace, well, what do you know? We know Jesus. By God's grace, we love Jesus. By God's grace, we love the Father. By God's grace, within us has been put a desire to see his kingdom come and his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And as we grow in our understanding of these things, do we not find that more and more we speak of Jesus Christ? We know that out in this world, well, maybe even here in Bell Center, there's a multitude whom no man can number. Well, there isn't that, but some of them that would compose that multitude that no one can number. The Census Bureau has already told us supposedly how many people there are here, but within Bell Center are some who will compose that multitude that no man can number and who shall praise the Lamb. We know that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Through these disciples, to us is this command. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has already come. Christ has sent him from the Father. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He is already testifying of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the responsibility lies upon you. The command lies upon you. You bear witness. Because, well, you may not have been with Jesus from the beginning. But maybe you have. From the beginning of the new life that he has given you by sovereign grace. The Comforter has been given to you. Now you have the privilege of going out and giving comfort to the elect so they may be drawn out of the world that hates Jesus Christ and is condemned. Condemned for an eventual hell. You can be used by the Comforter to bring them to life, bring them to love, bring them to glorify your Father. Amen. We'll close up tonight by singing from Psalm 143 using portion B. Psalm 143b. This is one of the few places that speaks directly of the Holy Spirit in the book of Psalms, this second half of Psalm 143. And here the psalmist says in there are only 12 verses to this psalm. In verses 11 and 12, O Lord, for thy name's sake, be pleased to quicken me. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit has done for all of God's children. In righteousness, O take my soul from misery. And of course, the Holy Spirit has done that because of the work of Jesus Christ. That work that has allowed His Father to be both just and the justifier of those who believe in Him. This is because the good Spirit of God, who is referred to here, has done all this. This one who is the comforter for God's people in the midst of hatred. Let's stand now to sing from Psalm 143, Portion B.